Maybe in the future, like the only meaning in gift giving is how you can package that gift card.
Right, there you go.
Please bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. This week, Burgess and I are talking about lost scriptures, books that are referenced in our current standard works, and we talk about what they mean to us and how they impact our faith, and how they affect how we think about scriptures in general. We also get on a side tangent about movies, which is normally the case. Hope you enjoy the episode. There is a movie, a Woody Allen movie, called Midnight in Paris.
Yeah.
Have you seen it?
I have, a couple times.
Today, we are talking about lost scriptures. So, in Midnight in Paris, it's really interesting. They talk, Owen Wilson's the main character in the movie, and it's kind of an interesting little time travel motif that they've got. So he is obsessed with like this golden age of humanity, right? And so he goes back in time, and one of the themes of the movie is, I won't go too much into the movie because the meaning will get lost if I delve too deep, but essentially what happens is he goes back in time, he meets this amazing person, they start to have really great experiences, but then she delves into kind of the same thing that he does. You're like, no, the golden time, the most amazing time to be alive in history is not now, and this is after he's gone to the past, right? Is not now, but is another, you know, age that has since gone the way of the buffalo, right? And so kind of what I took from that is wherever someone is, they always think that the best days were in the past. With all due respect to my other Christian brothers and sisters, I feel like this conversation about the Bible falls squarely within that mindset.
Yeah.
Because most of Christianity today will say that the Bible is the definitive word of God and it cannot be added to. And that is where we have a pretty distinct difference in theology, because we believe in continuing revelation and in many records that we don't even have any idea if they even exist. But God allows us scripture from different sources at different times for his own purposes. As an example, because you know I wasn't going to get through an episode without discussing the lost manuscript, right?
Right. Well, this one, yeah, I figured we had to, right?
We have a whole episode on the lost manuscript. I suggest everyone go listen to it. But for our present purposes, the interesting thing about the lost manuscript is that there's some things that are referenced in the extant part of the Book of Mormon that let us know it's there. We don't need that to know that it's there because, I mean, Mormon told us it's there, right?
Right.
But as an example, it was Amulek that talked about his ancestor reading the words that were, or translating the words that appeared upon the wall of the temple. And that alludes to the fact that that was part of the record, you know, that was in the lost manuscript. We have other prophets in the Book of Mormon that are kind of mentions. Zenos and Zenoch are both mentioned, and we don't have either of those books of scripture, but apparently Zenos was a very great prophet because I think he's mentioned multiple times. But also I wanted to just read something from Helaman, I think, the Book of Helaman. So here's something I think it's interesting. And now there are many records kept of the proceedings of this people by many of this people, which are particular and very large concerning them. But behold, 1/100th part of the proceedings of this people, yea, the account of the Lamanites and of the Nephites and their wars and contentions and dissensions and their preaching and their prophecies and their shipping and their building of ships and their building of temples and of synagogues and their sanctuaries and their righteousness and their wickedness and their murders and their robbings and their plunderings and all manner of abominations and whoredoms cannot be contained in this work. But behold, there are many books and many records of every kind, and they have been kept chiefly by the Nephites. So it's an interesting question. Why chiefly by the Nephites? And to me, the answer is because, and we have to do some semantics here in the Book of Mormon, because the Nephites, in at least one respect, when they're referencing the Nephites, it's not just a race of people or a descendant of people. The Nephites are referred to as the people who follow the commandments of God and, you know, and join with his body, right?
Right.
Yeah. And so, to me, record keeping is a tradition that is carried out by those who adhere to the commandments of God and follow his precepts, because that's an important part of our lives. We're always taught to keep journals.
Yeah.
You know, and records, so that our descendants can know of their ancestors. There's a great part, and it's actually in Helaman as well. It talks about when Helaman names his sons Lehi and Nephi, so that they might remember their ancestors, who they descended from, and also their works, which were good. And it was an inspiration to them. So knowing that heritage was one way that they instilled righteousness and the desire to keep the commandments in their children. So this is a big part of who we are as a people. And oddly enough, and we've got examples of this today, what is one of the main behaviors that we associate with Nazis as an example?
Burning books.
And so one of the hallmarks of wickedness and adherence to the adversary is the destruction of records.
Right. Yeah.
I think it's an interesting, you know, maybe way to jump off onto this topic. But what do you think?
Yeah, that's interesting. I hadn't put those things together. And I loved your parallel with Midnight in Paris. That was really I hadn't thought of that, but it's so good. And it was one of my favorite movies of the year it came out. Like, as long as you can get over like Woody Allen's various like shenanigans right. in his personal life. He's a great writer. He's an incredible writer.
Sure.
And I remember watching that movie just like with each passage of time that he kind of visits, like just being more and more blown away. It's like, yeah, he's like the accidental time traveler. And I've thought it's changed the way I've thought about almost the world. Like, I start noticing like how much older generations criticize current generations, and how much I criticize the next generation coming up. And it's like, wait a minute, let me just like reevaluate my thoughts here. So paralleling that with the Bible and kind of what might be a quote more popular populist attitude about how the Bible's like, that's all we need, that's all we, you know, those were the glory days of the church. I think it's good to realize that the best days of Christ's disciples and Christ's church is probably ahead of it. You know, it's tomorrow. It's the new things that are being revealed and restored. I think, and it's not, I mean, you mentioned the Nazis, but even in the scriptures, we hear about, you know, either destroying of records or like completely disregarding them, you know? And I've never been a very good journal keeper, which sucks, because I love, when I do it, I love doing it. Yeah. Like, I want, like, if anything, I just like the practice of writing and not worrying about structure, just kind of like writing down my thoughts and whatever's kind of coming to me at the time. Like, I love the practice, but I'm just not consistent enough with it. And I think that's a really interesting, because when we were kind of, when I was preparing for this episode, I know it took me a little while to actually get into the preparing mode, but when I was finally preparing for this episode, I kept thinking like, what could be like kind of a broader connection to this? Like, how does lost scripture connect with us in our everyday life? I think that's kind of it. It's like, that's the broader topic of how can we make sure the personal scriptures that we get, you know, from the Holy Ghost, you know, the personal revelations that we get in our lives, how can those not be lost for our children?
Right.
You know? And so when you mentioned that, I was like, yeah, that's a great broader theme that, you know, that I can think, I think more people can connect with, you know?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. So in, when I do my work on the temple, when we meet together on site, there's on every temple site, there is, an older missionary couple that's assigned to the project that does all kinds of things, but a lot of it is outreach, you know, welcoming people that might come to visit and, you know, and also, you know, helping to organize lunches for workers on certain days and stuff like, and, you know, the interaction with the stake to the temple and having that as part of it. But one of the things that our elder does is he brings this book, and I need to ask him, I'm not sure if it was his dad or his granddad or something like that, but there was this book that his ancestor or his ancestor's family made called What Happened to Uncle Don. So, and all, like, my only complaint about that is they could have come up with a better name. So, but he reads stories out of this book in, like, for spiritual thoughts during our meetings and stuff like that. And they're really interesting stories. And it's a really fun, I think, heritage of work in the gospel and faith. And so I really think it's great. I just think they need to rename it.
Right. Yeah. It's funny. My wife's family has done the same thing with my wife's grandpa. Like, I think a lot of grandpas are, they're big storytellers.
Oh, you know? Sure.
Yeah. That's another lost art, right? Is sitting around with families and telling stories rather than, and they compiled a bunch into a book and called it Grandpa's BS. Like, but then they, in parentheses, like, best stories.
So, right.
Which is, you know, we'll see, you know, the title's still a little iffy, but
but I
used to love hearing his stories, and I like reading out of that too. But yeah, it's like, even if the stories aren't directly spiritual experiences, like, it still feels like the Holy Ghost comes there when, you know, either he tells a story or when you're reading those stories with the family. Mm-hmm. I still feel the Holy Ghost there, you know. Yeah. It's still the spiritual experience. Yeah,
absolutely. So, did you ever watch Big Fish?
No, I love Big Fish.
It's like, such a great movie.
It's, yeah, yeah. Actually, it was one of the movies, like, Amy and I fell in love during that movie.
Oh, nice.
It's like, it's got a like, very personal connection to us as well.
That's,
but
awesome.
I love that movie. Yeah.
And the thing is like, I think my love for storytelling was kind of invigorated by that movie, because it made me think about it different, right? About how stories really connect to a person. And how the telling of the story really tells you about the person as much as it tells you about the thing that they're trying to describe or the event that they're trying to portray. And I heard this quote, I'm probably just catching on to this because I take it that it's said a lot. How you do anything is how you do everything. To me, like, you can't do something and not tell a little bit about yourself.
Yeah.
As an introspective tool to look at yourself and say, like, okay, what am I conveying to everyone with how I do things? But also, like, looking around you and saying, oh, what is someone telling me about their self by the way they do things? And that's a really interesting thought exercise for me. And it really kind of adds another layer to the people that I know and interact with, because I can look through it in a different kind of lens. It's not just, they're not just doing things haphazardly. They're telling me something about themselves.
That's just a great philosophy in general. Right? Because it makes you look deeper at a person. And I know we've talked about this before, is like, the people that leave the church, they can say reasons why they leave. But if you really just take the time to kind of watch them and try to understand them, you can see a lot deeper meanings there. Right? You can. And I think that's true in whether it relates to the church or not. Like, people can be saying things, but really meaning something different. And I think just that exercise of sitting there and listening and observing can really give us a deeper understanding of those around us, you know, really hear their story.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Because the story, I mean, the story is really important. So I typically don't do this, but I did read a critique of the mention of all the different scriptures that we kind of, you know, talk about as being lost. And the the way that this person decided to kind of write off this whole idea is, well, these are really just like, you know, referencing historical records, you know, stuff like that.
Right.
I'm sorry. What do you think scriptures are?
Right. Yeah. No, totally. Yeah.
So, and I remember even having this conversation with Springer a while back, because she wanted, we would weekly read different things, and I would always be pushing for, like, you know, church history, biography, you know, those types of things. And the thing that she would say to me sometimes is like, well, can't we do like doctrinal stuff? And my response to her was, what do you think that the Book of Mormon is? You know, where do you think the doctrine comes from? You know, they choose to tell a story to portray that. It's not just, I understand that a lot of people, you know, want to read Paul, and they just want like someone to tell them what the doctrine is, right? But I don't think that's invalid, but I think it's equally valid to say like, look, I'm going to be told a situation that's going to, you know, describe to me what the doctrinal principle is, and I just need to absorb it. You know, I need to be able to discover what it is through that interaction. But most of the Bible is a history, right?
Right. Yeah.
But with an emphasis on how the gospel works in the lives of these people.
Yeah, that's very true.
So I really like the you know, I really like the historical aspect of it, because primarily that's the mechanism that the Lord teaches us the doctrine.
Yeah.
Not always. You'll see in the Doctrine and Covenants that he gives very descriptive, you know, means and methods, right? And tells things directly as well. But we also, I just think, learn a lot from the lives of people.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that's why like the Book of Mormon is so, it feels so much easier to read than maybe any other book of scripture, in my opinion, because it, with few exceptions, there, it mostly is like the Gospels, just a long story, a long history of these people, right? Of various groups of people, and very little, you know, there are some times where like Nephi or Moroni or whoever will sit down and just recite doctrine, but the meat of it is, you know, stories of wars, stories of how people prepared, stories of, you know, like killing people with a slingshot,
right.
You know,
right.
protect, but like, you know, those, but that's where we gain the meat, and, you know, the learning of it, the doctrine comes from what the Holy Ghost teaches us in those stories. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, without further ado, let's mention, some of the lost books that we have kind of been alluding to. So let's start. Let's see. We've got the Book of the Wars of the Lord as detailed in Numbers, the Book of Jasher in Joshua and Samuel, Book of the Acts of Solomon in 1 Kings, the Book of Samuel the Seer in 1 Chronicles, the Book of Gad the Seer in 1 Chronicles, the Book of Nathan the Prophet in 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Prophecy of Ahijah in 2 Chronicles, the Vision of Edo the Seer in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the Book of Shemaiah in 2 Chronicles, the Book of Jehu, the Sayings of the Seers, an Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, earlier than our present 1 Corinthians, another early epistle to the Ephesians, an epistle to the church at Laodicea, Prophecies of Enoch, known to Jude. Yeah, there's a lot, you know, referenced in that book, or in the, it, just in the Bible. Any I missed that you mentioned,
or I think the Book of the Covenant in Exodus, which is interesting.
Yes,
let's see, what is it? Yeah, and where are you looking in the Bible dictionary under lost books? Is that where you're?
Yes,
Yeah, that's what I was looking. That's what I'm looking into. It was interesting. They in the Bible dictionary talks about Matthew's reference to a prophecy that Jesus would be a Nazarene.
Yeah.
And where so is that? Yeah. Right, exactly. And it alludes to like some things that might relate to it in the Old Testament, but never like, at least we don't have it, and that's something that's lost, whether it's lost to translation or lost to, you know, destruction or whatever. Yeah, we don't have that specifically.
Right.
That's really reading that was really interesting.
And talking to the Book of Mormon, we mentioned Zenoch and Zenos, but we didn't talk about Nahum. is mentioned mm-hmm. in the Book of Mormon. We have prophecies of Joseph of Egypt and the prophecy of Jacob, not found in the Bible. But here's the interesting thing about Joseph that I just want to mention. They talk about in the Book of Mormon that there were not many prophecies greater than those yeah. given to Joseph in Egypt. And where are they?
Totally. This is one thing that I remember reading on my mission and kind of freaking out about, like, because it's so specific,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they talk so, and they make so much reverence of it. Like, it's almost like if we had it, there would be no question about the truthfulness of the Latter-day Church and, you know, and we'd have so much more.
Right.
Because it's so specific.
Now, here's an interesting thing about that, too, is that we don't have them specifically, but we know that they had them in the brass plates, right?
Right. Yeah. True. Yeah.
So
yeah.
this is a really interesting thing about the gospel in general. And we do this whether we acknowledge it or not, because so say we, you know, we don't have the prophecies of Joseph that are being referred to, but the people teaching us about the gospel through the Book of Mormon had them.
Right.
And so I can't help but think that the essence or the doctrine that they glean from that shines through the Book of Mormon in some fashion. And so that's a really interesting way that we learn, you know, doctrine in the church, is that sometimes other people just know things that we don't.
Yeah.
And they don't necessarily tell them to us explicitly, but we can glean them from how they talk about the gospel. You know, because the principles that they learn aren't a secret to them. You know, they may not say explicitly how they know that, but we learn things that they know kind of on a secondhand basis. And so I think that's one of the things that we need to realize when we read the Book of Mormon is that, you know, this was, how do I want to say this? Mormon took all of the information that he gave to us from the large plates of Nephi. But his goal in doing that was to testify of Christ. And he is reading all of this. There's lots of things from the large plates of Nephi that we don't have.
Yeah.
You know, this is only an abridgment. He had to select the things that were most precious. And so we're really getting Mormon's intent when we read this, even though we don't have all the stuff, because he just couldn't do it. There's just too much.
Right.
But he is telling us these events with the intent of testifying of Christ. And so we get really something in some respects more meaningful, because not everything is of equal worth. Right. But when he's read all of the source material and he's telling us these are the most important things that you need to know.
Right. I really love that idea, and I 100% agree. I think that's a very valid point, that the people teaching us had the knowledge we don't have, and therefore we can glean that knowledge from their teachings. I actually had one of the first ever therapists I ever went to. I didn't spend a whole lot of time with him, but he said something to me that I never forget. And even though, like, the reason I didn't see him very much, I didn't really buy a lot of the things that he was talking about. But there was one thing that he said to me that I'll never forget. I was just talking about how I would love to do more writing and do more filmmaking. It was back when I was still, like, with DMBA and, you know, wasn't, you know, I would just get exhausted because I didn't really like my job. I wanted to do other things, but I was just so exhausted. And he told me that, like, if I can find some way of putting forth the effort to make some a piece of art that I wanted to, like, whether it was writing or whether it was a film, that the extra effort that I'm putting in, as exhausted as I was, like, all that extra effort would be felt by the audience.
Interesting.
I always remember that, because, like, I 100% agree with it. I think that even if a movie isn't great, but you can feel the passion that the filmmaker put into it.
Uh-huh.
Like, I will always come away from a movie like that thinking, like, that was a great experience. Even if the movie didn't quite work out, like, I'll always take, like, ambition or something that you just can't quite put your finger on. you know? Right. That's why I say, like, when we talk about Interstellar, like, I always say, like, it, even though I'm not a huge fan of the movie, I could feel how personal it was. And that's what I like about it, you know? And Hamilton, the play, it's weird how certain things become cultural phenomenons, you know? And when I was hearing Lin-Manuel Miranda talk about writing the play, his son was, like, his wife was pregnant and the son was being born as he was writing the play.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that gave it kind of that X factor, that extra little passion, you know, in writing those songs about Dear Theodosia or,
right,
you know, the relationship between Hamilton and his son. Like, it gave it that little bit of an X factor to push it over the top to really relate to massive amounts of people,
right,
you know, rather than just like a historical play. It became something more. And I don't know that I can't say it for sure, but to me, when hearing that story about his son being born, it's like, okay, that's the X factor. That's what pushed it over the top. And I think it relates to this. Like, the writers in the Book of Mormon, they had the knowledge that we don't have. And that's what brings the Holy Ghost, like their intent, and us like trying to feel that intent is really what brings the Holy Ghost and how we can get that, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things that's interesting, if you ever read the lectures on faith, one of the most interesting parts about that set of discourses by Joseph Smith is that he talks about how the knowledge of God was passed down from parent to child, always in the beginning, and how few generations there were from, well, generations, when people were living so long, it's hard to talk about generations.
Yeah, but that's a good point.
how few, like, you didn't have to play the 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon in order to figure it out. Like, it came from, you know, from Adam to Enoch to Noah. You know, there was like a very, you know, for 1,000 years almost, people knew directly from Adam about the existence and nature of God. And so the separation was one, which is a pretty interesting thing that I'm not going to delve into too much, but maybe let that simmer in everyone's mind and think about the implications of that. But yeah, so for me, we ideally will be taught the gospel from our parents. If not from our parents, they're someone that has a knowledge will teach you. Right? Anyone that comes to a testimony of the gospel receives that from someone else. You know, whether that's, you know, I mean, it could take on any form that you want, but largely there's a reason we have a church, and it's because we need each other. And primarily it's for that reason. We need each other to testify of Christ. And so whether it's, and I think the scriptures is a great example of that, because we're all being taught by Mormon and Moroni. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. And I think to discard these things because we've got this notion in our minds that, no, we just need this one thing. This is the best thing we have and nothing can replace it. I love the Bible. I think the Bible is amazing. Here's one thing I think is interesting about the Book of Mormon. Let me read this real quick. So when Nephi is caught up in a vision, he said the angel says to him, and he said, behold, referencing the book, behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it, and he said unto me, the book which thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets, and it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save they are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore, they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. So here's what I've always thought was interesting. So Nephi left Jerusalem with his family around the time of Jeremiah. We know Jeremiah was in prison at that time. So let's say that the plates of brass contained the writings of Jeremiah. I don't know that we know that, but let's just, you know, for conversation, let's assume that they did. The plates of brass from, we're assuming, the books of Moses up until Jeremiah were vastly more numerous than the whole Bible that we have today, inclusive of Old Testament and New Testament, because when he's showing him the book from from that proceeded from the Jews, he's including all of the New Testament stuff all the way, I would assume, up to John, or up to Revelations, rather. Not only is it explicit, there's a few books in there that we don't have, like Zenoch and Zenos and Nahum and all that stuff. There's a whole bunch more, because I'm telling you, that book is massive. And it's just up to Jeremiah, or thereabouts. And so I think it's a really interesting thing that they just had more. And I kind of think it's funny too, the disclaimer the angel puts on it. Yeah, it's good. You know, right. it gives them stuff to, you know, it testifies of it has the covenants, and it testifies of the Lord. It's of great worth to the Gentiles. It's not the end all be all. I'm sorry. There's lots of stuff that they had that we don't.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the reason we have the Book of Mormon, right? Is, and really the whole reason that we have dispensations and this restoration of the church, right, is to restore the things that are lost, right? This is, I mean, it's kind of what we're getting at, is like the whole point of the Book of Mormon, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a living prophet, is to restore the things that are lost. We still have pages lost from the Book of Mormon, even if we don't have everything specifically.
Right.
What we have is the knowledge of the things that were lost. And with modern day revelation and things, everything is being restored. I do think that anyone that disregards the things that are lost, they're really missing out, because this is the, obviously, it's important to us for our salvation to have these things. Otherwise, our church wouldn't be here. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the Book of Mormon. These things are they're important. We need them for our salvation.
And there's one big lost book that we have not mentioned yet. It's got a big metal ring around it. The sealed portion of the Book of Mormon.
Right.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I'm chomping at the bit. Like, I want to know what's in that thing. But essentially, I mean, we are kind of told what's in it. You know, like it tells, you know, the story from the beginning to the end of the world, essentially. But it illustrates a point. Our Heavenly Father is very deliberate in what He reveals. And we learn in the scriptures that we learn line upon line, both as a collective, as an individuals. And sometimes, you know, things are hidden from us in plain view. Like I would say the Book of Mormon kind of tends to fall under that umbrella, or any scripture that we have that we just choose not to read. You know, I think that's an interesting,
it's a really good.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a really good point. Yeah.
So, you know, it's interesting. Now throw a haymaker on myself, because I've got more books than I could ever read. Like, honestly. Now, I try and peruse all of them, you know, to the extent that I can. And some of them are just reference. And so I give myself a little grace there. But I can't read all of them. But simultaneously, I cannot gain the knowledge that's in them through osmosis. If I don't read them, you know, they don't do me any good. And so for me, the lesson is, well, let's firstly read all the scriptures we have and really use them to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. But I think too that we can look forward to the ones that we know we're going to get. You know, I have to believe that lost manuscript's coming back to us at some point. And I'm really looking forward to that. But as much as I'm looking forward to that, like the sealed portion, it just like, it was just purposefully teased. You know,
right.
he could have put that in a separate place.
Yeah.
And had someone else dig it up, right?
Right.
He put it there for us to know that it was there, even if we couldn't know what was inside. And so the kind of deliberateness of the drama is interesting to me.
Someday we'll do live reactions to the unsealing the book.
Could you imagine, like, General Conference? Oh, by the way, we've got a new book of scripture.
Right, yeah. I brought this with me.
And it'll be released by next conference. Like, no, you can't do that.
Right.
You've got to have that on the presses now.
I think the worst part would be, like, I'm sure things would be released on the internet like up the wazoo of like that weren't even true.
Right.
Like there would be so many theories and like, no, I know a guy at the church that, you know, my cousin's twice removed works at this thing. And he told me that this thing that, you know,
yeah,
it would be wading through all that crap would be like the worst.
Oh, for sure. But illustrates a point because as much as, and I love reading stories and reading books and those types of things, but my dad, he tells me this, and the older I get, the more I believe him, because I experience some of the same things. Because my dad's a book collector too, but he, in his, you know, as he's gotten older, he's focused primarily on the standard works of the church. And the reason he always tells me is this: he's because, Tyson, I love what I'm getting by doing that. And so, to me, focus on the source material. Don't listen to what people are saying about it.
100%.
Listen to the podcast.
Of course. Yeah. I mean, this is, right. Yeah, I'm not going to say it's, right. I was about to say, well, this is a standard work, right? But I don't want to be struck by lightning.
But go to the source, read the stuff, let the Spirit work on you. And you're going to love what you get out of that. It's some of the most powerful things that we can glean from the written words. So, I would encourage everyone to do that. And scriptures are amazing. The ones we have, the ones that are hidden from us, and the ones that are yet to come. Is that it? I hope all of you had as much fun as we did talking about lost scriptures. It's really an interesting topic and one that opens up a lot more avenues for other discussions, and we'll see where that leads us in the future. Until then, let us know what you thought. You can reach us by email at blessthrefreshments123@gmail.com or comment or tag us on Instagram at blessthrefreshments. See you next time.
Please bless us to get home safely.